Samuel chapter 2, and I want us to read the first 10 verses. The title of the message is Lessons Learned from the Omnipotence of God, or Divine Ability. Divine Ability, or Lessons Learned from the Omnipotence of God. Notice, if you would, 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is Hannah's prayer. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Now watch, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifted up the beggar out of the dunghill, to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of his glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Lessons learned from the omnipotence of God. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He cannot be hindered. He cannot be thwarted. He cannot be defeated. He cannot be stopped. Power and ability go hand in hand, and usually it is power that enables ability. Since God is all powerful, since he is omnipotent, and that's what the word omnipotent means, God then does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases. He overcomes all of his enemies, and he brings to pass his purpose and his counsel and his will. He accomplishes all of his pleasure. Let me just give you several verses to begin with, and then I want to share some things with you based upon the omnipotence of God. But in Job 42 and verse 2, the Word of God says, "I know that thou canst do everything. No thought can be withholden from thee." So God can do everything, and no thought can be withholden from him. In Daniel 4 and verse 35, the Bible says, "And he and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and in the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" So stop and think about that. None can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? In Isaiah 46 and verse 10, the Word of God says, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So none can stop God, and God is going to bring to pass his purpose, and no one can defeat him, and no one can hinder him, and no one can thwart him. Let me give you just a couple of quotes before I begin on the message. A.W. Pink said it like this: "We cannot have a right conception of God unless we think of him as all-powerful as well as all-wise. He who cannot do what he will and perform all his pleasure cannot be God. As God hath a will to resolve what he deems good, so he has power to execute that will." So God necessarily has to be omnipotent in order to be God. Stephen Charnock was one of the old Puritans, and he gave a definition of the power of God, and here's what he said: The power of God is that ability and strength whereby He can bring to pass whatever He pleases, whatsoever His infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of His will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all of God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the external counsels if power did not step in to execute them. Without power, His mercy would be but feeble pity, His promises an empty sound, His threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like Himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. God is omnipotent. One last quote, and that is from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, God's power is like Himself, self-existent, self-sustained. The mightiest men cannot add so much as a shadow of increased power to the omnipotent one. He sits on no buttressed throne and leans on no assisting arm. His court is not maintained by His courtiers, nor does it borrow its splendor from its creatures. He is Himself the great central source and originator of all power. So when you talk about God's omnipotence, you're talking about God's power. And Psalm 62, I think it is verse 11, once have I heard this, yea, twice God has spoken, power belongeth unto God. And certainly God is indeed all-powerful. I want to call your attention to verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And let's read again through verse 10. And I just want you to see some of the things that God does in His omnipotence. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth a beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. So I want you to note in this passage, the Bible says that God is able to kill and He's able to make alive. He's able to wound and He's able to heal. He's able to bring down and He's able to lift up. He's able to preserve and protect as well as to destroy and devastate. In fact, there is absolutely nothing that God cannot do in the fact that He, whatever He wills, He does, for He is omnipotent. Now, it is not my intention today to expound 1 Samuel chapter 2. It is my intention, however, to take the Word of God and show you the application of these things that Hannah mentioned in her prayer all throughout Scripture, and to show you how the omnipotence of God should affect our lives and should make us think and meditate more upon His omnipotence. Let me just point this out. Whatever God does is holy, just, and right. There is no unrighteousness in God. There is none unholiness in God, if there could be such a thing, because God is infinitely holy and as well as infinitely powerful. So let me begin by saying this. The Bible says very obviously that God brings down, God makes low. So the very first point I'm going to share with you is this. He is able to abase those that walk in pride. He is able to abase those that walk in pride. Now, before I show you the scripture, I want you to just listen to a couple of passages. You must understand that God hates sin. God hates all sin. But there are some sins in the Bible that is said that God specifically hates. And one of those things that He specifically hates is pride. In fact, when you look at Proverbs 6 and verses 16 and 19, when he talks about the seven things that the Lord hates, he says this: there are six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. And the very first one is this: a proud look. And then he says, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to running into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. But the very first thing that is mentioned is indeed a proud look. When you get to Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Note, if you would, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and the very first evil that he mentions is pride. And when you get to Proverbs 16 in verse 5, the Bible says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord, and though hand be joined in hand, he shall not go unpunished. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. So when one lifts himself up, when he becomes proud, arrogant, haughty, heady, high-minded, he's treading on very dangerous ground. Why? Because Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So just as quickly as we get lifted up in pride, we're going to be put down. We will be put down. And you know, we think so flippantly concerning pride. I never will forget, years ago I saw a cartoon. It showed two monks that were walking side by side, and they had their arms up their sleeves, and one looked at the other and says, you know, it kind of makes you proud that we're so humble, doesn't it? Well, you know, that's the way we are. And that's what God hates. So let me give you a very clear illustration of the fact that God is able to abase those that walk in pride. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel, chapter 4. Because here we have a very clear illustration in Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I want you to understand something. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Not only did he have this dream, the dream was interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar by Daniel. So here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to understand. Daniel not only warned Nebuchadnezzar, told him everything that God was going to do to him, but he also admonished him to repent. So look in Daniel chapter 4, beginning there with verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which drew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the air had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto the heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let its portion be with them, with the beasts of the field, till 7 times or 7 years pass over him. Now watch what Daniel says. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Now watch this admonition. Wherefore, O king, that my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." So Daniel now says, look, Nebuchadnezzar, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to be driven insane for 7 years, and for 7 years, you're going to live like an animal. So here's my counsel. Repent. Break off your transgressions. Do that which is right, and do that which is holy. Now, here are two questions. Did Nebuchadnezzar listen? And did Nebuchadnezzar repent? And the answer is no. Proud, arrogant, haughty, heady, high-minded people will not listen. They will not receive instruction, and they will not repent. So, look, if you would please, in verse 29. Now, let's begin with verse 28. Here's what he said. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of his kingdom of Babylon. Now look, here's the pride. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to dress as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men, and he'd eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. So for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar suffered from a condition known as boanthropy. Boanthropy is a psychological disorder where the sufferer believes that he is either a cow or an ox. And so for 7 years, he ate grass like an ox. His hair grew. His fingernails grew like bird's claws. He was insane. He was a proud, haughty, arrogant monarch. And he thought, well, this is what I have done, and this is my glory. God said, mm-mm. I'm going to show you, I'm going to demonstrate that I am God, you are nothing, and you're walking in arrogancy, and you're walking in pride, and you're stealing my glory. So after 7 years, his reason returned, but I want you to look at his confession. Look at verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." God has the ability. There's divine ability. There's divine omnipotence. All of those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. So I want you to stop today and make an application or learn a lesson from God's divine omnipotence. You think of the leftists, the liberals, the sociopaths, the wicked men that hate God and walk in pride and rebellion. He is able to abase them, humble them, and bring them to their senses. And he's able to do so because he's omnipotent. He is all powerful. None can stay his hand. None can hinder him. None can thwart him. None can stop him. So God is not only able to abase those that walk in pride, he will. Because that is the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. That is a lesson we need to learn. He is not only able, he will do it. So when you consider God's divine omnipotence, you need to learn this lesson that those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. Here's a second lesson, and I'm going to bring it from the book of Daniel as well. And that is, he is able to deliver in unique ways. God not only has the ability to deliver, he does deliver. And he delivers in ways that he chooses. Let me give you several prayer requests from David. David prayed this in Psalm 31 in verse 15. He said, my times are in thine hand. Deliver me from mine enemies and from them that persecute me. My times are in thine hands. Deliver me from those that hate me and those that persecute me. Wow, that's a good prayer. How about this one in Psalm 43 and verse 1, where David prayed, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. I think it's just about time we start praying that prayer ourselves. Deliver me from an ungodly nation, and deliver me from a deceitful and unjust man. And then David prayed also in Psalm 82 and verse 4, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. In Daniel chapter 6, you're going to find that Daniel was ridded out of the hand of the wicked. Daniel was the chief president whom Darius had made over all the other presidents and princes. They lied against Daniel, they plotted against him, and they set him up in order to be destroyed. He was the chief president, and they were envious of him. His integrity was firm, his faithfulness well known, and his spirituality unequaled. So if you look in Daniel 6, beginning there with verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. In fact, go back to verse 3, just to show you this. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So he's to be number one. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion or fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or any man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, there was a lie. Certainly, the Bible says in verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom. No, Daniel was the chief president. He was not involved in this. He did not give consent for this. So they lied and they got this decree passed. Now, when Daniel knew that this writing was signed, what did he do? He prayed as he normally did. Look in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened to his chambers toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication unto his God. Two things here. First of all, the way to pray effectually when you get into trouble is to be used to praying before you get into trouble. So Daniel just kept doing what he was doing. And then the Bible said that he prayed in his chamber with his windows open toward Jerusalem. Why did Daniel not close his windows? Because in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon was dedicating the temple, he talked about all of those who prayed toward this temple. And that's exactly what Daniel was doing. He was following scripture based on 1 Kings chapter 8. So when they found Daniel, then they found him praying. Now, I'm not going to tell you the story. You know the story. But I do want you to skip down to verse 14, because Daniel gets thrown in the den of lions. Watch, if you would, please, beginning with verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Darius would have never done this on his own to Daniel. So he was deceived as well. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. You know, two things here. The first one is this. I marvel at Daniel, and I marvel at Joseph. You remember Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He was lied against by Potiphar's wife. He's imprisoned wrongly. He was betrayed several times. And yet, through all of his experience, when his brothers came back, he treated them graciously and kindly, mercifully. And here's Daniel. He's been wrongly judged, thrown into a den of lions. It could not have been a smell-good situation, I'm sure. He spends the night in there, and the king comes up and he says, O Daniel, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee? Now, had that been me in that lion's den, I would have probably said something like this, Yes, you dirty reprobate, you had no business throwing me in here to begin with. But Daniel didn't do that. All Daniel said is, O king, live forever. There was no bitterness. There was no resentment. O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and stopped the mouths of the lion. So here's what I'm trying to tell you. God is able. God is omnipotent. He can deliver from the fire. He can deliver from the sword. He can deliver from the famine. He can deliver from pestilence. He can deliver from lions. He can deliver from death. He can deliver from anything that he chooses to deliver from, because he is omnipotent. Therefore, we should never despair. We should never be discouraged. We should never give in. We should never give up. I'm kind of like the old black preacher. Someone asked him his favorite verse in the Bible. He said, well, my favorite verse is not a whole verse. My favorite passage is just a few words from one verse. They said, well, what is it? He said, now it came to pass. Didn't come to stay, it came to pass. So, whatever we go through, God can deliver us. It comes to pass. So, we have to understand that God can abase those that walk in pride. God can deliver, and he will deliver. But here's the third thing. God is able also to uphold his failing and faltering servants. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 14, but before I read that to you, I want to share some other things with you. Romans chapter 14, this is lessons learned from divine omnipotence. As you find Romans chapter 14, let me ask a few questions. Have you ever considered how frail, weak, and anemic we are in and of ourselves? Have you ever considered how we faint under persecution? Have you ever thought about how often we groan and whine and complain and bellyache when things do not go our way, or when they just simply do not please us? Have you ever considered the fact that our flesh actually despises spiritual things. And our flesh cries to be satisfied. So the question you have to ask is this: how is it that any Christian is able to stand today? If you look around, if you read, even if you go to the internet and search news, you find preachers are falling like flies, and Christians as well. So with all the world and all the temptations, how is it that anyone stands? Well, look in Romans 14 and verse 4. I want you to note, this is a lesson learned from omnipotence. God asks, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Do you realize the only reason you and I have not pitched in the towel, the only reason you and I have not fallen into trespass, into sin, and into iniquity, is because God, in his grace and mercy, has enabled us to stand. He's enabled us to persevere in faith and repentance. Do you remember that passage in Galatians 6 and verse 1? He said, "If a brother be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself." In other words, you better be thankful it wasn't you. It could have been you. Wow. I want you to see two of my favorite verses. If you will turn to the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. Here are two verses that I took years ago as kind of life verses. And I'm so thankful that I did, because they're so powerful. Notice, if you would, the book of Jude, verse 24 and 25. Watch carefully. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of this glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." The only reason we have not fallen is because of his divine power, his omnipotence. He upholds us. He sustains us. He preserves us. He is God. Let me give you a fourth thing. According to Scripture, he is able to succor those that are tempted. So here's a good question. I already know the answer. But have you ever been tempted? And the answer is yes. Yeah. Do you ever wonder where that temptation comes from? You say, well, it could come from the world, it could come from the flesh, it could come from the devil, it could come from many sources. Well, listen to this one. James 1:13 through 15. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Listen carefully. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know, I get so tickled that a lot of people, they'll, and in fact, it was Flip Wilson who made it funny, "The devil made me do it." Ah, that's hogwash. It's your flesh. It's your flesh. All you got to do is read Galatians chapter 5. It's your flesh. The truth of the matter is, we have been tempted. And the problem is, when we are in a weakened condition, both physically and spiritually, we are far more vulnerable. We often plan and scheme. We work our fingers to the bone. We try to work things out, and it seems like nothing works out. Everything falls apart. There's always a failure. We do not prosper. And then we sometimes lose our loved ones. We have financial reverses. We have property losses. We just have all kinds of things. And we get down and we get discouraged and we get disheartened. And where does most people turn? Well, in this day and time, they'll turn to the bottle or to a pill. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Here's something we need to learn from divine omnipotence. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. And notice, if you would please, verses 17 and 18. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, we're talking about Jesus Christ, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, are you looking? He is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able. The word succor there means to give comfort, to give solace, to console. If you would look in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning there with verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So the Bible is teaching us that Jesus Christ was tempted in all aspects as we are, yet without sin. He hungered, he thirsted, he was tired, he was rejected, he was hated, he was despised. He's gone through everything that we go through. So, he and he alone is able to succor. What does that mean? It means that we can throw away the pill bottle, we can throw away the liquor bottle, we can throw away the cigarettes, we can throw away the anxiety medications, and learn to come to the throne of grace. Because Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and he has divine ability, he has omnipotence to console us. He understands. He went through everything that we go through, sin excepted. So, he is able. Here's another one. Number 5. He is able to save to the uttermost. Now, before I show you the scripture, a pastor friend of mine used to say this concerning Jesus Christ. He would say, he is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. And that certainly is true. It's not only a truth, it is a biblical truth as well. He came to save sinners. There is no sinner that is too wicked, too vile, or too depraved for him to save. The only qualification that the Bible really lists in salvation is that you happen to be lost and undone. For Jesus Christ did not come to seek and to save the hypocrite, or the religious person, or the self-righteous person, or the Pharisee. No, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Now, I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Here it is spelled out for you in black and white. Hebrews 7 verse 25. In fact, let's read verse 24 in light of it. But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, that is in light of this unchangeable priesthood, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Note, if you would, he is able to save them to the uttermost. The Greek word for uttermost here is the word panteles, and it literally means perfectly, completely, utterly and uttermost. In other words, what he's saying is we can rest assured that we have the most perfect, we have the most complete salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. His sacrifice was perfect. His obedience was perfect. His acceptance with the Father is perfect. He's seated perfectly on the right hand of God. He is the perfect judge of all the earth. And moreover, he now lives to make intercession for us, which means he is able to save us to the uttermost. There's a passage in Philippians 1 and verse 6 that I like. It says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. So if God has begun a good work in us, he's going to perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. Let me put it another way. If God started it, he's going to finish it. That's why he said in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. So he is able to save us to the uttermost. Now here's a verse. I want you to see it. I could quote it for you, but I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Look what the Apostle Paul said. And understand this now in light of God's divine omnipotence. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Look what Paul says. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He is able. How is he able? Because he is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And Paul said, I trust him because he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's why he can save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Now I've got one last thing I want you to see, and that is this. He is able to subdue all things to himself. Now before I show you the verse, when you and I look around us and we see the wickedness, the rebellion, the lawlessness, the disobedience, we have to ask ourselves, will it ever end? We get discouraged with our political leaders, and rightly so. We get discouraged with our religious leaders, and rightly so. It seems that everybody has an answer, but nobody has the right answer. Nobody has the biblical answer. And you see corruption in Washington. You see corruption in your judicial system. You see corruption in your state capitals. You see corruption in your county councils. You see corruption in the city council. You see corruption everywhere. And you ask, when will this end? Well, let me point it out and point it out clearly. All of it will end. It will come to an end because of the absolute omnipotence of God. I want you to look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Philippians chapter 3, note if you would please, verse 21. I love this passage. In fact, let's read verse 20 and 21. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation or our conduct is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The truth is, yes, we will be resurrected. Yes, we will be glorified. Yes, we will be given a glorious heavenly body. But that's only part of it. The scripture says that he's able to subdue all things unto himself. His enemies shall become his footstool. Here's a verse, Mark 12, verse 36. The verse is quoted from Psalm 110. It is one of the most frequently quoted verses in the New Testament. Here it is. For David himself saith by the Holy Ghost, the Lord, that is the Father, said unto my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, if I have you under my feet, you're subdued. You have been dominated. And that's exactly what the scripture is saying. So we can be content. We may not see it in our time, but we do know that he's going to subdue all things to himself in his time. Now, let me show you several verses in light of this. I want you to turn to Psalm 21. Psalm 21. And look, if you would please, at verses 8 and 9. Psalm 21, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 21. Look at verses 8 and 9. The scripture says, thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Note, thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. You know, there are a lot of enemies that God has that are parading themselves as his friend. They may deceive us, but they cannot deceive him. He shall find them out, and he shall destroy them. Let me just quote Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35. Listen to this one. God said, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Note what he said. Vengeance and recompense belong unto me. Their foot shall slide in due time. You remember that passage in Psalm 73? Asaph said, thou hast set them in slippery places. Yeah, their foot shall slide in due time. Let me show you. Look in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And let's begin reading there with verse 7. Psalm 37, verse 7. Watch carefully. We'll go through verse 15. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Why? For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him. Watch, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of an upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Ah. Now skip down, if you would please, to verse 34. Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Look, when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. And the reason he cannot be found is because our Lord is able to subdue all things to himself. His hand shall find out his enemies, and everything ultimately will be brought to his footstool. For he is God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, I have one application, and I have one other passage I want you to turn to. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm not going to tell you the verse just yet, but I want you to go ahead and be ready when I show you this verse. Go ahead and find Ephesians chapter 3, if you would, and just hold it. Here's what I believe we should learn from the message today. The reason I said lessons learned from divine omnipotence, we need to learn that God is able indeed to abase those that walk in pride. We need to learn that God is able to deliver. We need to learn that God is able to succor. We need to learn that God is able to cause us to stand. We need to learn that God is able to save to the uttermost. We need to learn that God is able to subdue all things to himself. So therefore, we need to have confidence in him. We need to trust him. We need to submit to him. We need to lean upon him. And we need to understand how his divine ability influences and affects our lives. One of the problems that we have as Christians is, like Israel of old, we want to limit him by our unbelief. When we talk about God's omnipotence, that means he is all-powerful, and yet you get to Psalm 78. What were those Israelites saying? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Questioning God. And they had seen him deliver them mightily and powerfully, provide water, provide food. Now can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And God judged them because of their unbelief. When we understand that God is sovereign and God is omnipotent and God can do as he wills, nothing can hinder him, nothing can stop him, nothing can thwart him, nothing can overthrow him, it should encourage us to call upon him more and trust him more. Now let me show you. Look in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 and notice verses 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now note, if you would, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do you realize God is so powerful, God is so omnipotent, you and I cannot even conceive of the least minuteness of his power. If we really believed that God was omnipotent, would we not ask him for greater things? Would we not ask him to overthrow abortion? Would we not ask him to overthrow sodomy? Would we not ask him to overthrow wickedness and corruption? Would we not ask him to defeat his enemies and give us victory in time and history if we really genuinely believe that he is omnipotent? We would ask him to do that which is according to his word and his will. These are some lessons we need to learn from divine omnipotence. God is God. He is able. He's omnipotent. We just need to seek him more and trust him more and ask him to display that mighty power and bringing everything in subjection to his word and his will. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to thee this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, for your mighty power. We're so thankful that thou art not only the holy God, the sovereign God, but thou art the omnipotent God. Help us, Lord, to cry unto thee and to trust thee. And help us, Lord, to ask thee to do mighty things. great things, powerful things for your glory and our good. We ask these in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.